That's a great hymn. And the moment you started singing, you could tell it's a really great hymn to sing. A lot of wonderful truth. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Now, let us go to Matthew chapter 6, Sermon on the Mount. And this morning, we'll read verses 9 through 15, but we want to focus on 12, 14, and 15. So, verse 9 of Matthew chapter 6. Jesus says to his disciples and to the great crowd that are listening to him, he says, pray then like this, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And may the Lord bless to us the reading of His Word. Let's pray together. Now, Father, we come to you this morning, and we acknowledge as we contemplate these verses before us how serious they are. With you there is forgiveness, as the psalmist says, that you may be feared. And how important it is for us to understand this great subject and to live in the light of it before you and with each other. So help us to know these verses and to know what you mean, to know what your word tells us. And so, Father, we pray that in our daily conversation, in our daily relationships, we might bring you pleasure and we might bring glory to your holy name. Forgive us our many sins and wash us, like David said so long ago, wash me, cleanse me, purify me, I shall be clean. Thank you for the cross and for what Jesus did for us at Calvary. Thank you for his blood that washes away our sins, that cleanses us. We pray that we might live in the light of that. So now, Father, as we come to your word, may the Holy Spirit be our teacher. May he help us to understand your word and then to apply it in our lives. We pray these things and we ask them for your glory and for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. If you were here last week, you will remember that we considered together the great physical need that we all have that God supplies. God supplies all our physical needs, particularly as we saw in the most basic of all needs that are articulated by Jesus right here, verse 7, when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. And so we recognize that daily bread is that which is fundamental, that which is the basic, that which is the staple of all things, the most basic of all resources that we need. We are to pray for those things. Not just for physical bread, but all other material things. The focus in verse 11 was primarily on the physical and the material things. But now, as we come to verses 12 through 13, things change. Jesus directs our attention away from our physical needs to that which we have spiritually need of, our spiritual needs. So, not only are we to pray for our physical needs, our material needs, which we should do, but we are also to pray for our spiritual needs. And you can see that in this text it is about forgiveness, and it is in verse 13, which we'll look at, Lord willing, next week, about temptation and evil and how we should deal with those. So these are very much spiritual matters. These are much more than physical things that we need. I need clothing, I need food, I need a home, I need a job, and all of those things we recognize as physical entities, things that God supplies us so wonderfully and so bountifully. In fact, that idea of the physical and the spiritual is woven throughout this passage, through chapter 6, all the way to the end of chapter 6, where Jesus, towards the end of chapter 6, is going to tell you and tell me not to be anxious, because I'm anxious about many things. All your anxiety, we sang, right? Give to the Lord. Give your burdens to the Lord. We have many burdens, many things that occupy our hearts, our minds, that trouble us. The most basic of those is, of course, our homes, our jobs, our food, our clothing. Jesus says, don't be anxious about those things. One thing we tend to be more anxious about than any other is our walk with the Lord, spiritually speaking. So Jesus takes us now into the very heart of your Christian life. That unless there is true understanding of forgiveness and the nature of forgiveness and what it means for you before God and what it means flowing from your relationship with God to the relationship that we have with each other, we will experience great difficulty and hardship. So we need to understand these verses. Now, we should ask God. We should ask the Lord for all our physical needs. It's true. The most basic that's given here in verse 11 tells us that all physical needs you should ask. But what about our spiritual needs? Do you have any? I have a bountiful number of them. Plentiful. Numerable. And here, the most basic of those spiritual needs starts at this level, forgiveness with God. So this is where we're going to look at this morning. So we're moving from our physical into that which is our spiritual need before God, before each other. In fact, we could say, give us this daily bread is completely overshadowed by forgive me, cleanse me, purify me. The doxology teaches us that we should praise God from whom all what? Blessings flow. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Not some, but all. Whatever those blessings may be, material and certainly spiritual. Every blessing you enjoy, every blessing I enjoy, is directly from the hand of God. My response should be gratefulness, thankfulness. Thank you, Lord, that you've met my needs physically, basic. But spiritually, I have great need before God. So it's God who provides, and it's God who blesses. And I understand that if God is providing and blessing me with the physical, and now Jesus talks about the spiritual, that then the Lord God himself is going to supply all that I need spiritually before him, and all that you need as well. So here, in verse 12 and verse 13, very basic, fundamental, most necessary of all of our spiritual needs that we have. In fact, you cannot conduct your life before God, and neither, if you are a Christian, can you conduct your life before others unless you understand these texts. So this is very important for us, very necessary for us. Notice the two things, right? First of all, verse 12, forgiveness of sins, obviously. And second, in verse 13, we need fortitude, as I've said before, for the great struggle, the great spiritual struggle we all have if we are Christians. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So here, the focus in verse 12 on the forgiveness of our sins being extrapolated out in verse 14 and 15, and then in verse 13, that we be protected, fortitude for our struggle, our sins and our struggle. It's what Jesus says we ought to pray about. Think about these things. Consider your spiritual condition. Now, the great problem we all have is that your physical needs might overshadow your spiritual needs, but I want to assure you this morning that your spiritual needs are far greater than your physical needs. Thank God he supplies your physical needs, but thank God he will meet all your spiritual needs as well. And so, the Lord teaches us to pray, right? First of all, for our pardon, the forgiveness of our sins, and for protection, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. So keep those two things in your mind. My pardon, the forgiveness of my sins, and my protection, that the Lord don't lead me into temptation, and but deliver me from evil. The Apostles' Creed is that very formidable, most basic of doctrinal statements. And it says, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. That's a confession. Credo, I believe. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. And people have been saying that down through the centuries, right? The Apostles' Creed and so on, other creeds. I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that your sins are forgiven? That's the real issue. It's one thing to say, I believe. I believe in the doctrinal statement. I agree with the doctrinal statement. But do you know? Do I know? that God has forgiven me, that God has forgiven you. Because that's what Jesus is saying and telling us how we should pray. Forgive us. Who are you asking? You're asking God, forgive me, forgive us our sins. So I want you and I want myself at the outset, as I look at this text, as we look at this text, at the outset of this, consider these two needs that you have that don't go away, that are always part of your Christian life. The need for forgiveness and the need for deliverance from spiritual warfare and what you go through. And since we are to pray for these things and about these things, because that's what Jesus is saying, when you pray like this. So when you pray for these things, you need to recognize, and we need to recognize, that it is God who forgives your sins. And it's only God who delivers you from temptation and from evil. Now, we can be of great help to one another, and we ought to. We ought to encourage one another to approach God. We ought to encourage one another to delve deeper into the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to encourage one another to go to God for this most fundamental of needs, the forgiveness of our sins, my sins, your sins. In fact, I'm so very much aware of this myself that you can't go through a day without thinking about the need for forgiveness. Because I discover every day I'm contaminated. Every day I'm defiled by sin. In fact, that's the very thing Jesus is going to be teaching and hinting at right in this text here, that you have to contend with sin every day of your life. Therefore, you have need of the forgiveness of sins. And not only just between you and God, but between you and your brothers and sisters. You have to deal with that as well. In fact, Jesus says so clearly, unless you deal with that, you can't deal with that with God. So it's the Lord that we must come to. Now, I want to clarify for you in verse 12, forgive us our debts, the word debts, and as we have forgiven our debtors. Because you might be tempted to think about debts and debtors in monetary or material things. Oh, Jesus is talking about he owes me so much money or he owes me whatever it is, and therefore this is what Jesus means. That's not what Jesus means. Jesus is not talking about the forgiving of a physical material debt, though you should be willing to forgive those kinds of things. But that's not what Jesus is meaning. That's what Jesus is referring. I mean, what is a debt? A debt is, of course, and obviously something you owe and something that has to be paid to settle the debt. So in one sense, we all are debtors to God. We owe God something. I'm always in debt to God, right? But this is in this text here, Jesus is not speaking about material debts, and he's not speaking about financial debts or material monetary debts, not at all. How do I know that? I know that because of verse 14 and verse 15. That's why we have verses 14. Look what he says in verse 14. For if you forgive others their trespasses, you see it? Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What do you mean by trespasses? We mean sin. We mean transgression. We mean our iniquities. We mean, quite clearly, our sins. In fact, trespasses is always the overstepping of the bounds, the overstepping of the mark to break what is the standard, and so on. It has to do with sin. And in fact, in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 4, same passage, teaching about the Lord's Prayer, Jesus says, forgive us our sins. Pray like this, forgive us our sins. And so that's what we shall consider here this morning. Now, dear brothers and sisters, you know, forgiveness can be applied to a multitude of things, right? Many, many things may require forgiving. But this is about your sin, my sin, and particularly our interchanging and relationship with one another. So it's very important when we talk about these things that we understand that this is not the forensic forgiveness that belongs to justification, whereby my guilt needs to be atoned for, which it is in the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is not talking about that per se. He's not talking about a forensic forgiveness here. That's a once for all done deal, forgiveness through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, what Jesus is talking about here is your need every day to be daily forgiven, to be cleansed daily, which also, by the way, is totally covered by the cross, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we are only cleansed always by the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why daily cleansing? Because I sin every day, right? Do you sin every day? Therefore, you need daily cleansing. And as far as verse 12 is concerned, it makes it very clear that it is involved or connected to other Christians or brothers and sisters, if you like. Because look what 12 says, and forgive us our sins or our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So there's an application here by Jesus in verse 12 to your relationship with a fellow Christian or Christians among ourselves. It involves each other. We sin against each other. Did you know that? And people sin against us. It happens, right? It's natural. It happens to us. We are sinned against by others, and we sin against others. We sin against one another. So because of these kinds of things would happen all the time, right? Apart from what I deal with in the world spiritually and with my flesh spiritually and what I stand in need of every day, I need the forgiveness of God. That's why Jesus says, look, this is at the basic level of your relationship to your Father who is in heaven. Forgive me my sins as I forgive the sins of others. So let me say we can recognize three things, right? Number one, I need forgiveness. That's big. Number two, it is God who forgives me. And number three, I must forgive others their sins as well. So, I need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. God only. God, He forgives. And I also, because God forgives me, I must ensure that I forgive others. So why do we need forgiveness? Because we sin, right? Simple answer. Every Christian knows it. So what does that mean? I sin. It means you violate every time standards of God. Sin is lawlessness, the Bible tells us. Now, that's a serious word, lawlessness. When we think about lawlessness, we think about somebody carrying on out there, just disregarding law and just going, causing havoc. No, lawlessness right here, in my heart, raging against the standard that God has established. And we find that. We break the standard. We violate the law of God. And that's why we have a law to show us that we break it and we violate it, and we can't keep it without the Spirit of God. And that happens to us, by the way, that understanding in conversion. If you really are and truly are a Christian, you will understand that you have violated the law of God, stand condemned and guilty, but another man took your place. And the interesting thing about it is, as Paul says to the Galatians, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus cursed for me. Jesus bearing the curse that was mine. So, when we talk about forgiveness, where am I going to get it from? I get it from God. That means I must go to God and I must tell Him about my sins and I must confess my sins in order to be cleansed from my sin. I must tell Him. I must say to God exactly what my sin is. Can't beat about the bush, can't make it a little thing or try to say it's not as bad as some people might make out. No, it is a violation of the standard that God has set for everyone. God is offended always at sin. God is always angry at sin. Praise God, He forgives sin. Aren't you glad for that? So, I must confess my sins to be cleansed of them, to be cleansed of daily contamination and daily defilement. Now, I assume that you wash your hands every day. Okay, it's kind of a standard practice, right? You just wash your hands and you're going to eat a meal, you wash your hands. Why? Because you recognize that there might be uncleanness, and there is. In fact, it's a biblical practice, right? The cleansing, the washing. It's an Old Testament, very fundamental, necessary need, the washing and the cleansing. The feet and of the hands and so on, right? Because you bring contamination with you physically when you eat. So wash your hands, right? We understand that. We understand from those physical things there is a contamination. But dear brothers and sisters, there's a contamination that's going on all the time spiritually that we need to be aware of and we need to understand so that I continually go to the Lord to ask Him to forgive me, to cleanse me. I mean, that's David's thing, right, in Psalm 51. His whole thing is that he will confess to the Lord his sin, his crime against God, his guilt before God, and then ask God to purify him, to wash him, to cleanse him. To even, as we read in verse 23, to search me, O God, and know my heart. Think about that. You can't see my heart. I know what's in it. I can't see yours. You know what's in it. But God knows both. Knows my heart, he knows your heart. And here comes David and he says, take your lighthouse, take your search beam and just penetrate my life, my heart, and see if there be any wicked way in me. Think about that. Search me. I mean, who can say that? Someone who has experienced washing and cleansing and purifying, right? Which comes to us, as we know, by the cross. The blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice in the text how significant and how important this is as far as each other is concerned, as far as others are concerned. So notice what the Lord says, right, verse 12. We should pray for forgiveness even as we forgive others who sin against us. Notice the text. Forgive us our sins, and then we shall think about forgiving others. When you've forgiven me, I'll forgive them. It's not what the text says. The text says we should ask the Lord to forgive us as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. And this is confirmed, by the way, as I said previously, by verse 14 and verse 15. So who can pray like this, right? Who can pray this request of verse 12? Well, not everybody, not the Pharisees. Oh no, they can't pray this. This is for disciples. Remember? Pray then like this. These are the words of Jesus to his disciples. Pray like this. Only disciples pray like this. Do you know how I know that only disciples pray like this? You see the very opening words? Our Father. Jesus makes it clear, as we've seen before previously, that God is not the father of the Pharisees. They hate God. You are of the Father, your devil. The devil, Jesus says. That's your father. I know my Father, and this is the Father that we call upon, right? Our Heavenly Father. So not Pharisees, not unbelievers, but disciples. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we all know the Lord's Prayer is repeated and spoken of 100,000 times every Sunday, probably, around the world. How many people know God as their Father? How many people are really saved and born by the Spirit of God, who can enter into every petition and understand and know what it means? Thank God that I can pray to God who is my Father in heaven. And I can bring him all my burdens and needs, my physical and particularly my spiritual, which is this foundational need of experiencing forgiveness for my daily sins and to forgive others. It doesn't come naturally, you know, to forgive other people. It certainly is the hardest thing in the world, right? So here is the heart of our relationship to God. He is our Father, and when we offend Him, when we sin, we must go to Him and confess to Him, and He will forgive us. He will forgive us. So it's all about fellowship, right? It's all about harmony. It's all about communion, relationships that are fractured and in trouble, that are restored, not just vertically with me and God, but this way. Horizontally, same for all of us. This is about this restoration. In fact, may I suggest to you, this is actually the life of the Christian. This is what you go through every day of your life. The Bible says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If you say, oh, I don't sin, I have no sin, you're deceived and you're not in the truth, right? 1 John 1:8. Now, here's the thing about believers. We long to be godly. We long to be righteous. We long to be holy. And every Christian, the deeper we go into the things of God, we discover an increasing awareness or an increasing sensitivity to how sinful we really are. Haven't you discovered that? You thought when you became a Christian, you knew everything about sin. Oh, no. Oh, no. Suddenly you discovered your heart, right? And every day you have to deal with this awareness of your sinfulness. So every Christian, soon enough, as you read the Word, study the Word, meet with fellow Christians, becomes increasingly more and more sensitive to our need for forgiveness. Do you know that if that's true, and it is true, that's why we must forgive others. That's why you forgive others and I must forgive others. I ask myself the question, do I have a willingness to forgive others? Do you have a willingness to forgive others? Or do you retain bitterness, grudge, right, in your heart? Now think about it. To retain a grudge or to have bitterness in my heart means, no, I don't want to forgive you. What are you essentially saying? You don't deserve forgiveness. Really? Well, how does God think about that as far as you're concerned? In the text, verse 15, if you do not forgive the sin or the trespasses of others, neither will your Father, notice, your Father forgive you yours. I don't even want to go there. Right? Think of how serious that is. So now, I want to show you a text. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 18, verse 21, Jesus has some interesting things to say about this whole subject. So Matthew 18, verse 21. So Jesus has just been giving instruction about how to deal with sin in the church, right? Or between Christians. You go and you tell them your fault and you resolve the issue. And if there's no listening, you take other witnesses and all of that. If they refuse to do that, you listen to you. You take it to the church. If he refuses to listen to the church, you throw him out. He's like a Gentile, doesn't want anything to do with God, apparently, right? That's the previous verses. Now, discipline in the church. Now, verse 21, then Peter. So Peter now has been listening to what Jesus says, right, about this whole process. And so he comes to the Lord and he says, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times. Sounds like a goodly amount, perfect amount. Jesus says to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Jesus doesn't say, okay, forgiveness number one, number two, number three, number 71, 2, 3, 75, 76, 77, no more forgiveness. Sorry. No, it's not what he means, right? He means there's no limit to you forgiving. Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? You forgive him always, right? Jesus says, therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared, verse 23, to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle, here's someone who was brought to him who owed him the debt, right, of 10,000 talents. That amount is so astronomical it cannot be repaid. So Jesus says, here's an astronomical amount, it cannot be repaid. And since he could not pay, right, verse 25, his master ordered him sold, with his wife, children, all that he had, and payment to be made. Notice, throw him in prison, take everything, and he still has to pay. He can never pay. It's too much. So that's it. Done. So the servant, verse 26, fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity, compassion for him, the master of that servant released him. And forgave him the debt. Imagine that, right? But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. It's about 3 months' worth wages. And seizing him, he began to choke him. Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down, pleaded with him, have patience with me, I'll pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. But when his fellow servants, verse 31, saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also, notice the text, so also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Oh, wow. That should be staggering enough, right? Frightful enough. If you find yourself at odds with a brother or a sister, then you must go to them. And then you can go to God. You go to them, resolve it, then you go to God, right? A renewed fellowship with God, yes, it's true, always leads to renewed fellowship with one another. But it's reciprocal. It's apparent in the text and Matthew 18 that it goes both ways, right? If I sin against you or you sin against me, doesn't matter whichever you take, there must be a willingness to forgive because you have understood what has been done to you by the Lord. You've been forgiven. Otherwise, an unwillingness to forgive others is really saying you have not really understood what God has done for you. You don't really appreciate His forgiveness. You don't really understand. You don't really value. You hold the grudge. You hold the bitterness and so on. So verse 15 in Matthew 6 conveys a very serious warning to us, right? Because a refusal to forgive means a fractured relationship with God. And the greatest danger that exists when that happens is that you will always seek to justify yourself. Happens every time. Now, you know, brothers and sisters, when there are fractured relationships, we all must recognize that time is necessary to resolve issues. We're not talking about time in this passage here. What Jesus is speaking of is a direct refusal to forgive and to carry on as if nothing's wrong between you and God. You just refuse, you maintain the discord, you maintain the grudge. Now, I want to say to you, because I know it to be true, and you know it to be true, that when God forgives you, it is not grudgingly given. Ever. Never once. How many times have you had to go to the Lord and tell Him about the same sin? Right? The longer you live, it might be many, many times. You've had to go to the Lord, and do you know God doesn't say, not again. Oh, no, not again. Here you are again. What's your problem? God never like that, right? Never ever is the Lord like that with you. He receives you. He listens to you. There's no ill feeling kept in reserve by the Lord. Like, no, this has gone on too long. I can't forgive you now because you're just not listening to me. No. Compassion, pity, mercy, all from the Lord receiving us and forgiving us so freely, so abundantly. God's forgiveness is rich. God's forgiveness is full. God's forgiveness is overwhelming and overflowing. Praise God for it. Thank God for it. There are two things that stand behind God's forgiving so that you can forgive others. There are two things that stand behind the forgiveness of God so you can forgive other people. Here they are. Number one, obviously, the death of Jesus. That's obvious, right? Number two, very big, the character of God. The death of Jesus and the character of God, right? So the death of our Lord Jesus Christ was for our sins, and in His dying, in His death on the cross, He secured and procured your forgiveness, your salvation. Because one thing took place when Jesus died. The wrath of God was poured out upon Him. He satisfied the wrath of God. He met the justice of God, so you don't have to. That is so big, you can't imagine, because if it doesn't happen, you land in the lake of fire forever and ever. That's how big it is. So the death of Jesus for our sins appeases the wrath of God against us, satisfies the justice of God because of our sins, and we experience the forgiveness of God, a perfect sacrifice for my sins, a completely sufficient sacrifice, not like the Old Testament sacrifices. Ah, now here's the thing. Hebrews 10 tells us, right, in those sacrifices, the Old Testament, in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Well, wait a minute. I've got 2,000 years or 1,500 years from the time of Moses of Old Testament sacrifices. 1,500 years, daily sacrifices. Repeated over and over and over again. The key words that pertain to every single Old Testament sacrifice are these. Number one, it's a reminder that you're sinful. It's a reminder. Number two, it reflects an impossibility because the blood of those sacrifices does not take away your sins. You keep coming. You keep coming with a sacrifice. But you see, not in Jesus' death. No, in Him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins according to the riches of His grace, right? Ephesians 1:7, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. What does this mean? Writer to the Hebrews tells us that Jesus secured an eternal redemption. You can't pay. Jesus doesn't have to die over and over again. He died once for all, shed His own blood, and by means of His own blood, He secured an eternal redemption for all your sins. Praise God, right? Doesn't 1 John 1, 7 remind us that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from every what? Sin. The blood of Jesus washes us, cleanses us from every sin. So the death of Jesus on the cross, satisfying the justice of God, bearing the curse of God, because cursed is everyone hanging on a tree, the death of Jesus secures once for all your forgiveness and mine. Jesus doesn't have to die again. It's a perfect sacrifice. It's an eternal redemption. And He secures out of His death and in His death an ongoing cleansing for you. That's why we go to the cross. We go to the cross. What did Jesus do? He died for me, paid the price. Once for all, I can go there. The point is, there can be no fellowship. No fellowship unless there has been forgiveness from God. No fellowship with God unless God has forgiven you. I wonder how many of us as Christians walk around and we are not in fellowship with the Lord because we retain sin and are not dealing with sin. You must deal with sin. You have the best means available to you, the blood shed by our Lord Jesus Christ to cleanse us from all of our sins. We go to Him. We confess. We tell Him. He's gracious. He's merciful, right? So that's what we confess. That's what we believe. Without the cross, you got nothing. Without the death of Jesus, you got nothing. In fact, you could say, well, you've got all the Old Testament sacrifices. Well, what do they tell you? No, they just remind you. You're a sinner, and it's not possible for this blood to take away your sins. Yay! Guilty, 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 but not the cross. Thank God for the cross. This is why I think Paul says, God forbid, right, that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I am crucified to the world, and the world is crucified to me. Something happened at the cross. My burden rolled away like Christian in Pilgrim's Progress. Rolled away down the hill into the sepulcher, gone. Forgiven, removed, cleansed, the guilt paid for. Ha, think of the cross. That's the first thing. Death of Jesus stands behind forgiveness. The second thing is this character of God, right? The character of God. You remember that, I mean, the famous verse, right? 1 John 1, 9. If we confess our sins, He is what? Faithful and just. God, faithful and just. That's His character. So you confess your sins, behind that confession, or in front of that confession, Sharia, I should say, is this character, this nature of God. He is faithful and he is just. So I want to show you another passage. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 16. You should read Hebrews 9, Hebrews 10. So verse 16. Well, we go back to verse 11. Every priest, Old Testament, every priest stands every day, daily, at his service. Well, what is his service? Offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. Imagine that for a work, right? Every day, offering sacrifices for sins which don't take away your sins. That's my work, every day. But when Christ, verse 12, had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering, he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. What a great verse that is. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, verse 16, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, declares the Lord, I will put my laws on their hearts and write them on their minds. And then he adds, verse 17, I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more. Where there is forgiveness of these, there is no longer any offering for sin. What does God say in the new covenant that he's going to do for you? Look at them. I will put my laws within their hearts, and I will inscribe them or write them in their minds. What does that mean? Now you know the law of God. Now you love the law of God. It's in written. It's inscribed in you. And not only that, but the last part is, I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Is that true of you? That God does not remember your sins anymore? That's what it says, right? And where there is forgiveness of these, there's no longer any offering or sacrifice for sin. So here is God, and what's he doing? He's making a promise to his people, a new covenant promise. You know that covenants are always about promises, right? They have conditions. There's no condition in the new covenant. It's just God. I will, I will, I will. And that new covenant relationship is cemented by the mediator of the new covenant is Jesus. The only way the new covenant comes to you is through Jesus. Right? So here is God making a promise to his people. What kind of promise? I will remember their sins and lawless deeds no more. Never again. What does that mean? It means God is faithful to himself. God is faithful to his word, to his promises. And God is faithful to his people. You're mine. I am your God, and you are my people. And I have brought you into this relationship by virtue of the death of my son. And his death has procured your salvation and the forgiveness of your sins. Therefore, I do not remember your sins anymore. Now that stands behind the death of Jesus, and the character of God stands behind your willingness or unwillingness to forgive someone else. When you think about the death of Christ, and when you think about the nature and the character of God, that ought to compel you, impel you to go and see someone else, resolve all your issues. Because you have experienced the death of Jesus and the consequences of it, the forgiveness of your sins. So there must be, this is what Jesus is saying, there has to be a willingness to forgive others. And since God is willing to forgive you and does forgive you, well, then you should be willing to forgive others. Now, dear brothers and sisters, just think of how much you don't know about how often you sin. Think about how much you don't know about how often you sin against God. you have a sacrifice. Done. For all time. You can always go to that Lord. And is not the Lord Jesus Christ, and is not our Father who is in heaven merciful? He will receive us. He has compassion on us. When we plead for forgiveness and mercy and grace, He is gracious. He is faithful to Himself, to His Word, to forgive because of what Jesus did for us. Do you know there's no such thing, frankly, as I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. There's no such thing. Is that God's standard? Their sins and iniquities, I remember no more. That's God's standard. But our standard is, well, look, I'll forgive you. Yes, but I'll never forget. That's not God. Now, if there's one person who never forgets, it's God. He knows everything, right? He, in fact, knows everything before anything has even happened. He knows. But here He is saying, I don't remember your sins and your iniquities anymore. Now, you know what happens when you sin? When you sin against God directly and when you sin against others and sin against God is that you know it. You know it. Now, you might not be particularly willing to acknowledge that I've sinned against somebody else. But what about God? You will go to Him, right, won't you? You will fly to Him. You will seek Him. You will go. You will rush to Him. Because where else can you go? For mercy, for grace, right? So God's standard is that their sins and their iniquities, I don't remember them. As the psalmist says, I've put them behind my back. I've cast them into the deepest sea. Gone. Done. Out of my sight. That's what God says to help us. To think about how we should view forgiving other people. So let's ask ourselves this question. What is your standard of forgiveness? What is mine? Surely it's this right here, verse 14 and 15. If you forgive others the trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Positive. Negative, but if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you yours. I don't want to go to verse 15. I think I should just do verse 14, right? Why? Because I'm forgiven by God. Jesus says, pray like this. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Now you notice the implication of the text, right? Which makes it most serious. Verse 15. That if you don't, or won't forgive, then neither will God forgive you. You can go all you want to God, but if you haven't dealt with these issues, God does not hear, and neither will He forgive. Someone has put it this way, the unforgiving Christian becomes the unforgiven Christian, if you can think of that. The unforgiving Christian becomes the unforgiven Christian. That's a frightening thing. It is frightening, verse 15. Life is too short to carry grudges. Life is too short to have bitterness in your heart. If you want to pray, like Jesus says we must pray, pray then like this, right? Then relationships matter. And what goes on among us matters. Out there with others matters. It matters to God, and it ought to matter to us. This is why Paul talked about you should aspire to live a quiet life. You should mind your own business. You should get on with what God has given you. Pursue that. Don't be in everybody's face. Right? Don't be like that. Someone has said that we are most like beasts, the animals, when we kill. And we are most like men when we judge. But we are most like God when we forgive. Thomas Watson put it this way, a person may as well go to hell as for not forgiving, as well as for not believing. Let me close with some promises from God, right, in His Word. Forgiveness is surely one of the most sweetest doctrines in the Bible. It's an experience in one sense, isn't it? I'm forgiven. But it's grounded not in what I feel, but in what I know to be true because God said it. His promises stand behind the knowledge that my sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, which is supposed to enable me to deal with brothers and sisters. Daniel 9, verse 9, great prayer of Daniel, right? He says this, to the Lord our God belong mercy and forgiveness. Jesus reminds us that His blood, the blood of the new covenant, which was poured out for many, was poured out for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what we're going to do tonight, by the way, Lord's Supper. We're going to break bread, we're going to drink from the cup and remind ourselves that Jesus poured out His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. When Peter went to Cornelius, the Gentile, remember the Roman centurion, first time, he's had that vision of unclean animals coming down and he would have been terrified and even backing away from the guard says, rise up, Peter, kill and eat. No way, I can't do it. Those are forbidden in the Old Testament, these unclean animals. I can't do it. Three times, God says, rise up, kill and eat. No. Then God says, do not call unclean what God has made clean. Peter's like wondering, what is this? When the Gentiles, the Romans arrive, Cornelius wants you to come and see him. And Peter grasps that there's something going on here. When he gets to Cornelius, the first thing he says is, now I know that God has taught me not to show partiality to anybody. I mean, that's a big step, right, for a Jew to be in a Gentile's home. He even tells Cornelius that, you know, we shouldn't be here, right? Because it's unclean. No. God has shown me not to be partial. And then he says this to Cornelius after, you know, giving a little sermon. He says, everyone who believes in him, in Jesus, this Jesus I'm telling you about, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Salvation to the Gentiles, of which here we are, saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus. Nehemiah, in another passage, chapter 9, about prayer, he says this, you are a God who is ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Okay? Go to him, right? If you're ready to forgive, if you're gracious and merciful, if you're slow to be angry with me and you're abounding in steadfast love, I should be rushing to God. Because you'll receive me. I've come to confess. I've come to tell you that I've sinned against you, Lord. And when we do that, we shall find that we are able to deal with the problems that come our way in daily life. And doesn't Paul tell the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 13, we are to bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. It's just practical Christianity. Doesn't David pray, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51, for the forgiveness of his sins, residing in the character and nature of God that you will forgive me because I know you and you know me. Search me, O God, and see if there's any wicked way in me. Try me, test me, prove me. Think of that. Now, dear brothers and sisters, we ought to be a forgiving people, surely, because God has forgiven us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for these little lessons from the Lord's Prayer that we've been considering together. Thank you that we must come to you every day and confess our sins and we must forgive the sins of others, Lord, in order to come. So teach us these things, we pray. Thank you for the great forgiveness you have given to us. That is so above everything else, abounding. We cannot put our fingers on them and measure it. It is glorious. It is such a good thing. Thank you for your mercy and your grace to us. Thank you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you that you punished him in our place. Thank you that you have opened our eyes to the gospel. You have opened our eyes to Christ Jesus the Lord. We have seen him crucified for us, slain for us, a sacrifice in our place. You punishing Son so that we might be free. And now, Father, we live in the joy and in the light of that accomplished redemption of our Lord Jesus. Teach us and give us deep joy, we pray, in the forgiveness of our sins, so that when we encounter trial and trouble with others, that we shall be willing to forgive them because you have forgiven us. Thank you for your word. Teach us these things, we pray. To you be all the glory and all the praise, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's